Well, thank you, Mrs. McKinney. It was very beautiful, very appropriate. Well, as we get started today, I want to throw out a few phrases. And I'm sure these phrases that we've all said, or we've definitely heard them said, they go like this. I just love that book. Pretty basic phrase. How about, man, I really love those old-fashioned baked beans. Another phrase that we've probably said ourselves. How about this one? But, Mom, don't you realize that Cindy and I love each other? Okay. I could go on and on about these with these phrases. And hopefully that's just enough to give you a slight idea of where we're going here today. But words in general, they can be in such circulation and used so often that they become worn out. And sometimes they lose the very meaning, the meaning that was intended. And unfortunately, the word that I want to talk about today has done that. The word I want to talk about today is a simple four-letter word that has a great multitude of meanings. And it's losing its very value, the value that was intended. And of course, you know that word is love. Love. Now, it's hard to understand sometimes how a man or a woman can use that same word to describe his or her feelings of his wife or her husband, and at the same time use the same word to describe their feelings of baked beans. But they do. It's just meshed together. This word, a lot of times is used very carelessly. And because of that, and only because of that, it's becoming devalued. It's losing the effect. It's losing its meaning. This four-letter word, L-O-V-E, the very basic four-letter word, it's tossed around quite often. So today, I would like to take a little deeper look. I want to, as I say, take it up a notch. I'm going to take a deeper look at this word, and I want to really examine it. And I want to look at it from the aspect of Christ's intent. The example that Christ used and the instructions that he gave about the importance of this word and the seriousness of this word. So, in thinking about this, we won't turn there, but I bet you all can guess the place that we should go. And it's Matthew. It's Matthew 22. You know, we're familiar with this because this is the first greatest commandment. The first greatest commandment, which is love. But it's love God. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. Now, when we do this, we truly do this, that captures everything. Our heart, our soul, and our mind. That's everything that we as an individual are about or should be about. And when we love God that much in that way, then we're okay. And that's easy to do, right? Pretty easy. I mean, think about it. God's God, right? I mean, this is the creator of all things. God simply spoke and everything came into existence. It's pretty easy to love him, right? Okay. Well, we'll take that as a yes. Let me throw part two at you. Part two. The second greatest commandment. The second greatest commandment. To love others as yourself. It doesn't stop there, though. Then it goes on to say that on these two greatest commandments hang all of the laws and the prophets. That's huge. That's not just one of the commandments or one of the laws or one of the statutes of God's. It's all of them. And they all hinge on this four-letter word. When we think about that, it starts to put things in perspective. So, to start, we can see how extremely high importance this little word is. And then we can see what it starts to encompass. So, in considering this type of love, it's not a romantic love. This type of love, today I want to ask one question, and one question only. And this is put our names in this. When I say, do we, put our names there, do we really love one another? That's where it's at. Do we really love one another? Now, before we can answer this question, there's some things that we need to understand. And first and foremost, we need to understand and have no question about this, the Christian way of life, or put it another way, God's way of life, the godly way, has always, always been the way of love. That's never changed. That is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That has never changed. That has been the foundation of this whole plan that God has put before us and invited us to be a part of. All of God's commandments, every one of them, we just read that, every one of them are based around this little four-letter word. That's how important this word is. This is the love of God. The love of God. And it is true. Again, true today. Just like it was all down through time, and just like it'll be long after we're gone. It will not change. So let's go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. This is what John has to say about this. First John chapter 2, we'll read verses 5 through 7. First John 2, starting at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Now, before we go on, just in this first line, look at the magnitude of importance here. He says, but whoever keeps his word, God's word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. That's the foundation. That's the basics of Christianity. Let's go on. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. It's always been here. Always. Right from the beginning. It's very important that we understand the meaning of this true Christian love. This is not a shallow, sentimental, emotional kind of love. This is not one of those kind of loves that we have to get all worked up and get in the spirit, if you will. That's not what we're talking about here. This kind of love is a godly-based love. This kind of love is a love that grows in our heart. And we know that we get a portion of this love after, you know, we've accepted, you know, the call of God. When he says, you know, this is the way of life, do you want it? And we say, yes, we repent. We have laying on of hands. We have the portion of the Spirit. This love starts to grow. And it starts before that. But once we accept, we commit, and that's the key, we commit, then this love starts to grow. And as long as we nurture it in a proper way, it'll become stronger and stronger. But it has to be done in the proper way. You know, this kind of love, it's a matter of determining or making up our minds that we will allow God's love to reach others through us. And that's what happens when this love, this Christian love, true Christian love, starts to grow in us. Because it doesn't just stay in. We benefit from it in the beginning, and we benefit from it all through, but others start benefiting from it as we grow. And that's part of each one of us setting the right example. And it's easy to talk about, you know, this Christian love, but it's much, much more difficult, as we all know, to practice it, to live it. It's tough. I mean, it's so easy to get derailed and sidetracked and start having negative thoughts and attitudes. But if we nourish this love, if we display it, act on it, live it, it will become strong in us. It becomes part of our foundation. It becomes rooted in. And that's what we have to do. And this is one of the very reasons, there's others, but one of the very basic reasons that we have a local church. A local church. This love that we all display, it affects one another, whether we know it or not. And I'm sure we know that. But if we are not meeting together, we can't help each other. And that's important to never let down. We have to continue to support each other. And we'll see as we go along through here how important that really is. But right now, let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 10. This correct Christian love, this right Christian love that we're talking about here, it does so much more in our lives, so much more than we can, than we realize if we just go through life, living life day to day. Because it does not just affect us, but it affects us all our life, but it does affect others. And that's the important part that we can't just overlook. When we set the example for others, and we've talked about this several times, that could make a decision for the others whether they decide to live God's way of life or they're totally turned off. True Christian love plays a huge part in that. And we have to nurture that love. Hebrews 10, verse 24, talks about the importance of this and the encouragement of this to others. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This scripture summarizes what we're talking about very accurately. We are supposed to stimulate one another. We're supposed to help each other grow. We're supposed to pat each other on the back. And if we have to, pat you a little harder. But it's an encouragement in a positive way, because he says, do not forsake the assembling together. If we are not together, we can't encourage each other. We can't pat each other on the back. Now, we can give a phone call or a card, and we should, and that's great. There's something about physical contact, a pat, a hug, whatever it is. Then he goes on to say, be encouraging to one another. Why? Because the day is drawing near. It's closer today than it's ever been. When we look out and we watch world news and we see things happening, and they are happening very, very rapidly these days, we don't know how much longer we have. The bottom line is we need to be ready today, no matter how long this goes on. And this is part of it. This Christian love, displaying it in our life for others to see, encouraging others, is the very basics, the very basis of what we need to be doing. It's extremely hard to grow that kind of love, the kind that we need, the kind that God commands us to have for each other and the brethren, if we never spend time together. It becomes very difficult, almost to the point of impossible. We as Christians, we as God's people, and when we said we're Christians, we take on the name of God's people. When we do that, we have agreed to do everything that goes with that name. And that is, a small part of that is living the example, promoting God's way of life, encouraging one another, loving one another. And that's where we are. That's where we need to be, and it needs to be stronger. Whatever we're doing, let's take it up a notch. As we said in the beginning, let's take it up a notch. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. Because we're going to start throwing some scenarios, if you will, into this Christian love. We're going to see how things go. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that's God, Christ, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. That's putting it pretty, you know, pretty straightforward, pretty bluntly. He says, if someone says, I love God, if someone says, I am a Christian, because to be a true Christian, that's what it means, to love God. And if someone says that, and they hate their brother, it says right here, he is a liar. That's not my words, that is God's words. That's pretty strong. One of the things that God hates is a liar. So he's given us this fair warning right now. He said, this is how a Christian should act. This is how a Christian should be. If he goes this way, this is what I think of him. That's pretty strong. We never, ever want to fall into the boat of, when Christ returns, looking at us and say, I never knew you. That would be one of the worst things that we could ever hear. For a Christian to say that he loves his brother and hates another Christian, again, it's a lie. And that's just the way it is. Christ told us very clearly that it is impossible to be in fellowship with him, with God, and out of fellowship with another Christian. Because another Christian has God in them. We all know this. We all have God in us. When we said yes, the laying on of hands, God's Spirit entered us, and it is growing and growing. We have God in us. If we fall into this category, we are on very dangerous grounds. When we practice Christian love, our life gets brighter and brighter. And this is because that we're moving closer to God. And we know that God is the light. And as we move closer to the light, it reflects in and through us into each one of us. And it builds. It snowballs. And that's what we want to promote. Now, on the other side of the coin, if we see hatred or the darker side, then we know where that's from. Satan is the prince, the king, the god, however you want to say it, of this world. And Satan is of darkness. Satan is of darkness because Satan is of sin. Sin and darkness run hand in hand. So when true Christian love, the love that we're talking about here, flows out of us, out of our life, then we have a greater understanding and a greater perception of the spiritual things that God wants us to. He promotes his life in us as this Christian love flows out. But on the other hand, when this Christian love stops flowing, then sin starts building. At least we open the door for sin. And as we know, God will not dwell with sin. So if this Christian love quits flowing in us, which is part of God, and it quits flowing, then the light starts going out and darkness starts overtaking. So we have to be very, very careful of how we live our life. And as we talked about, time is drawing close, close and close to an end. And things will get harder and harder. Situations will hit each and every one of us in ways that maybe they didn't hit before. And opportunities, worldly opportunities, have a potential to present themselves in ways that we didn't see before. We have to be careful what we do. Keep this love flowing in us. And we'll be all right. And I'm sure we've all heard the saying, hate the sin, but don't hate the sinner. Hate the sin, but don't hate the sinner. And although that sounds kind of, maybe a little bit simple, it's very good advice. Hate the sin, but don't hate the sinner. God promotes that example. God hates the sin. He hates what sin stands for, everything about sin, but he doesn't hate the sinner. If you have a doubt about that, all we have to do is look in the mirror. God says we sin every day, but we overcome. We repent, and our slate is clean. That's the beauty of the sinner, if you will. We have a chance to clean that slate. Now, the sin, however, it's gone. It's wiped out. God gets rid of it. And we say we're sorry. We change our actions. God gets rid of it. And that is a blessing in itself, to have a God, a creator, that will do that for us. If not, we wouldn't have a chance. So, this simple statement, hate the sinner, not the sinner, it really does ring true for all of us as Christians. And we should take that to heart. It's easy to always love those that are nice to us. I mean, we know that. The Bible even says the heathen knows this, to love the ones that are nice to us, the ones that do good to us. It's easy to latch onto them. But what about the ones who are not so nice to us? What about the ones who offend us, who say things to us that really take us back a notch or two? What about those? What do we do in that situation? Does this mean that if we dislike someone, then we aren't a Christian? Well, these are tough questions, but that doesn't necessarily mean what it says it means. Let's take this from a different angle. What happens when a brother or sister in Christ says something mean to us, or says something that really hurts us or cuts us pretty deep? What happens? Well, certainly it does produce a hurt in us. It produces anger. And that's okay. Hurt and anger are not by themselves wrong. When you think about Christ, he was hurt. Christ got angry. There's several examples of this. When someone hurts our feelings, when someone makes fun of us, or makes us feel a little belittled or disrespected, that anger is produced in us. And that's okay as long as it's channeled in the right direction, as long as we react as a loving Christian. And that's the difference. God allows us to be angry, but he does not, and I repeat, he does not allow us to sin by hating the person. The person who wronged us, if we hate them, then we have committed an awful sin. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version. And this is a familiar scripture. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. When angry, do not sin. Notice that warning straight off, right off the bat. When you're angry, that doesn't mean if you get angry. That means when you get angry, because we are going to get angry. Do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, and it says here, your expressions or exasperations, your fury and your indignation, last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. If we miss that one little phrase there, when angry, do not sin. If we miss that do not sin part, we open the door for everything else that follows. If we harbor hatred towards our brother because he has hurt us and made us angry, then the bottom line is we are sinning. And that has to change. The hurt and the anger are normal. They're normal human emotions that God has created in us. The hatred, though, that follows, if we don't cut it off, that's allowing Satan, as the scripture here said, to get a foothold. Now, I want to read to you what Strong's Concordance Dictionary says about foothold. It's number 5117, if you're interested in that. It's topos. It's T-O-P-O-S, topos. It's a spot. A spot is general in space, but limited by occupancy. In other words, it's a location, a possession, a home, a tract, whatever it might be. It's a location, a spot, a place where somebody can come, or something. A foothold is an opening to let Satan get into your life. So we don't want to allow Satan to get a foothold in anything dealing with our lives at all. Go back to 1 John 3, if you will. 1 John 3, verse 14 through 19. Starting at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We now love by this that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him, before God. This scripture says an awful lot about this very basic four-letter word. It tells us a lot of things about our brother, our sister, our neighbor. And it says that if we have any hate at all, then we are murderers. And then it goes on to say that murderers will not have eternal life. They will not enter the kingdom. It's difficult to imagine any of us being guilty of murder. But when we hate our brother, if there's any hate at all, then that's exactly what we are. And God takes this very seriously. And he wants us to take it very serious, not take it lightly. Not only is the attitude of a murderer prevalent in someone who hates a fellow believer or fellow Christian, but also it causes him to walk in darkness. Walk in darkness. Remember, Satan's world. When that happens, they're like someone who is blind. They can't, they can walk around, but unfortunately, they can't see. They can't give a description of where they are, for the most part, because they're almost in a lonely place, a lonely state. So unless we do everything possible to eradicate hatred from our lives and our hearts, and it's hard to do, but we have to do it. We have to make ourselves do it. Unless we do that, we will not have eternal life. The bottom line is, we will lose our salvation. That's it. Cut and dry. God tells us this. He doesn't mince words. He said, this is the law. This is his requirements for us as Christians. That's why the scripture we just read says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. When we read that, it should send chills up and down our spine. Because we need to know this is real. This is not a fairy tale. This is real. This is real life. This is very serious. And again, it's not something to be taken lightly. When we think about this topic of Christian love and all that it stands for, it should make all of us want to be a better Christian. A better Christian today. It doesn't matter about yesterday, but today. We have to take this and we have to put it in our lives and use it. Let it boost us. Let it give us the prodding that we need to be a better Christian tomorrow. Let's look at Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 11 and 12. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife. But notice this, but love covers all transgressions. This is God's love, a Christian's love, the very love that we're talking about today, the love that we should have in us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. It covers all transgressions. And that's very, very encouraging. The bottom line is, a Christian, a called member of God's family, is not allowed to hate other human beings. That's the bottom line. In fact, God requires us to love others. even our enemies, the ones who would do evil to us, the ones who hate us, whatever they do to us, we have to remember that human beings cannot take our salvation. That's a decision between us and God. That's how we live now. But we have to love all people. We don't have to like what they do. Let's not confuse the two. But we have to love all people. Why? Because all people are God's creation. We don't love sin because sin is not God's creation. But we have to love others. Jesus Christ gave us the very, very perfect example of this very thing. Let's look at Luke 23. And we're all familiar with this setting and the story flow that leads up to this. But when Jesus Christ went through everything that he went through for us, he was beaten beyond recognition, tortured, I mean, you name it, and they did it to him beyond recognition. Think about that. How much beating can one take to end up like that? And this is what he said moments before his death, just minutes before he died and left this earth. This is what he said. Verse 33, Luke 23, verse 33 and 34. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now that is the perfect example of humility, of love, of how a Christian, a true Christian, should live his life. This is what we have to do. Now all these verses that we're talking about here, the ones in John and so forth here, they're not talking about disliking a disagreeable Christian, brother or sister. They're not talking about that at all. There will always be people that we don't, and I hate to use the word like, but sometimes we don't, aren't as close to as others that we are. And that's simply because we all have different personalities. We all have different characteristics. And that's not to say they're wrong, but they're different. And actually, that's a good thing because variety is a creation of God. God created variety, and he put variety on the earth, and we all can learn something from each other. So just because we're not as close to someone doesn't mean that we'd like them less. And the fact of the matter is, probably, if we gave that person a chance, we would become close to them. Because that's another way that God made things. He has all this variety, and it's different, and sometimes we're afraid of change, but once we get together and we start looking at other people's qualities and characteristics, they fit in with ours in a different way, but they fit, and they help us grow. And that's why God made variety, to boost, not to tear down. Christian love is the basis for all this. And Christian love is not a feeling, but it is a choice. It's a choice. We can choose to be concerned with our fellow brethren. We can be concerned about their well-being. We can be concerned about how we treat them, how we respect them. Or we can choose to not be bothered by them. And that's not right. We can't go that way. Because when we choose not to be bothered by them, that is the first step in pulling away. And when we pull away, we open the door for that foothold that Ephesians talked about. We have to watch everything that we do. We have to be careful, because we can end up in a tragic situation. When we think about this topic, Christian love, it really is a matter of salvation. And we probably, maybe we haven't thought about it that way before, but the true Christian love that we have is a matter of salvation. It's a matter of how committed that we are to living God's way of life, whether we want to go on or we're happy where we're at. We have to continue to grow. That's just the way it is. Because if we're not growing, we are losing ground. We have to continue to grow. I want to give you an illustration here that kind of sums this up, what we've been talking about so far. And this is an illustration, and I'll just read it as it is. A man was walking down a dark street one night, and he saw a pinpoint of light coming directly toward him in a faltering way. Now, it was kind of, it was all over the place. He thought perhaps the person carrying the light was ill or drunk. But as he drew nearer, he could see that the man with the flashlight was also carrying a white cane with a red tip. And he's thinking to himself, why would a blind man be carrying a light? The man wondered this, so much so that he decided when the guy got a little closer, he was going to ask him. So he met up the blind man. The blind man smiled as he asked him the question. The blind man said this, I carry my light not so I can see, but so that others can see me. I cannot help being blind, he said, but I can help being a stumbling block. I think that is absolutely a great analogy of Christian love. We do this not necessarily for us, but for others. And if we do it for others, it'll help us. It's a win-win situation. The best way to help other Christians, the absolute best way, is not to be a stumbling block for them. It is to love them, and you know, regardless of the situation, Christian love. Go out, extend the hand. Love, this Christian love, it makes us stepping stones. And hatred, it's the cousin of hatred, which is envy, malice, pride, I mean, you name it, it makes stumbling blocks. So that's the two. We have stepping stones, we have stumbling blocks. The question is, which one are we? Which one are we? And that's something that we have to answer for ourselves. It's very important, though, that this Christian, as Christians, I should say, that we exercise this love, especially in our local church area. Because, let's face it, who knows each other better than us? Nothing against home office or another congregation, but the chances are they don't know us as well as we do. We know what we need, and we know how we can help each other. So it's up to us. If you want to put it that way, the burden is on our shoulders. We have to carry this load, but we can do it, and we can do it positively, and that's what we have to do. The only atmosphere conducive to spiritual growth is the atmosphere of this spiritual light of love. And this is God's reflection. And when we have this, we will grow. We have no choice, but we will grow. Now, when you think about light and growing, you know, it's just as like the flowers and the grass and every product that needs light. God's people are the same. We need light. If we are in darkness, we know where that comes from. We will not grow, I guarantee it. But with light, we will grow. God's people need this light. And this light gives us the love that we need. And it gives us the ability to show the love and to love. Like I said, it's a win-win situation. Once we start, it works for us. So if you think about this, this Christian love, this brotherly love, however you want to classify it, the godly love, what's it look like? What does this look like? Well, I know that we're well over half done. Now I'm going to give you points. I do. I have 5 quick points. They're brief. But I want to show you 5 quick points of how, what this brotherly love, this Christian love, looks like. So, the first one is, this love is a divine love. It's a divine love. If you will, turn to John 13. In John 13 and verse 34. Again, this is nothing new. We've talked about this. We touched on it already. John 13 verse 34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You know, it's not a, he didn't say I give you a new suggestion, or I got a new idea for you. So I got a commandment, a new commandment. And this is the commandment, that you love each other. How do you love each other? The very same way that he loved us. He set the example. He came. He showed us the example. He said, now do it. And he said, love one another. And again, this is another verse that's a verification, if you will, of Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. It talks about the greatest commandment and the second greatest. And if we continue on here in verse 35, this is what happens when we show that love. Verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. That's what it takes. If you want people to know that you are of God and you don't want to have to go tell them, which we don't necessarily want to do that, you show it. This is how you show it, by loving one another. And that's a love that gets contagious. When people see it, they want to know about it. And then they want to live it, and they want to be a part of it. And that's how we are a light to the world. That's one way that we're a light to the world. But in these verses here, the key words here are, as I have loved you. Because God never asks us to do anything that he would not do himself. He shows us this, as I have loved you. He's already loved us. He's already showed us that example, and he still loves us today. He wants us to follow along, complete what was started in us. We're to love the brethren just as Christ loved us. He set the perfect example, and he didn't say it would be easy. And it's not. Sometimes that we run up against some people that are a little on the stubborn side, and they're hard to love. We have to do it. We have to cross that bridge and do it. Now, we could focus on 1 Corinthians, talking about love, 1 Corinthians 13, because we know that is the love chapter. And if you read that, we're not going to today. We don't have the time. But if you read that, you'll go and find that Paul describes agape love and describes 16 different statements through love and how we should live and how it should be in our lives. And that's a very good study. But if we follow these, and if we follow them to the T, we would find that a lot of problems in our lives would be solved. That's how important this Christian love is in our life. So, divine love, it's a key. It's a key. I want to look at one more scripture on this point. And we're right here in John 15. John 15, verses 12 and 13. John 15, starting at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Every time I've read that scripture, I'm thinking, wow, you know, to have that kind of love. We know Jesus Christ did. He showed us. He tells us. He commands us to have that same love. Now, I'm thinking that most of us will never, ever be called on to give up our life for one another. I don't know that, but I'm thinking that. So, what are we willing to sacrifice? That's what we have to ask ourselves. What are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to give somebody a second car that we have? Are we willing to give them a $100 bill just because they need it? Are we willing to go out and, you know, stock their cabinets with groceries just because they need it? Those are little sacrifices. Those are not giving up our life. What extremes are we willing to go for others? And that's a question, again, only we can answer. But that is divine love. Point number two, this love, Christian love, is a serving love. It's a serving love. We have to understand that the pursuit of this love, this kindness, this will truly lead us to care for one another. Truly care. Not just say, yeah, I care about them. Remember we said, I love baked beans. We're using that word again. Truly care. 1 Thessalonians 5. verse 14. So now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Now, in my notes, I highlighted be patient with all, bold, because, you know, we can warn people, and we should comfort people, and I think we do that. Being patient is tough. That's hard to do. We have to work on that, because Satan knows all of our weaknesses. And why else would patience be one of the fruits of God's Spirit if it wasn't that important? He tells us to be patient with all, not just the ones who are quick learners. There's some of us who it takes a time or two or ten. Be patient. That's what we ask. Be patient. This kind of love, this brotherly love, Christian love, it prompts us to pursue the right things in life. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 19. It says, therefore, let us pursue the things which makes for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The things which makes for peace. Peace. What is one of Christ's names? Prince of Peace. It makes peace. It edifies. Things that edify others. Builds people up. Not tears down, not a stumbling block. Then we'll look at Galatians. One more scripture on this. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14. It says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you should love the neighbor as yourself. That is the key. That is the key to true Christianity, is love. Now, the word serve here, if you think about that, you have to love people to serve them. Because serving, the definition of serve, is to make oneself a slave to another, voluntarily taking on that title of servant. So it's awful hard to serve somebody if you don't love them. You have to be willing to do this. Martin Luther King Jr. said this quote, and I think it's a very good quote. He said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. I think he nailed it right there. And that is so true. Point number three. This love, Christian love, is kind. It's kind. You know, this love, it will lead each and every one of us to be considerate of others. We're in Galatians here. Go to Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And we read this already. This is just, I'm reading it for a different version here. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And I like this. I like the other one, the way we read it. But this here, I like the word it uses. Serve one another humbly. Humbly in love, because that's a reflection, a direct reflection on God. Brotherly kindness, Christian love, again, however you want to look at it, it's a love that will lead one to be cautious of what we say and what we do to others. And I'm just going to quote a few scriptures. You don't have to turn to them, but this is in James 4, verse 11 and 12. These two scriptures here, they talk about what we should say and how we say things to one another. And then verse 12 goes on to talk about how we judge our brother. Be careful of judging. We're told when we speak against our brother and sister that we are speaking against the law and we're judging it. That's a pretty heavy responsibility. We have to be careful what we say. With the Christian love in us, that will guide us. If we allow it, that will guide us to what we say and how we say it. And just a couple more scriptures. Again, you don't need to turn there. But this is what 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says. Charity or love suffers long and is kind. Romans 12 verse 10 says this. Be you kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And Ephesians 4 verse 32 simply says, puts it this way. And be kind one to another. Be kind. We think of the word kind, and I want to give you the strongest definition for kind. It's number 5543, and it means employed in manners. And Thayer's says this, the word kind means mild, means pleasant, it's as opposed to harsh, hard, sharp, and bitter. So, I want to give you a few questions that we can ask ourselves. Anytime that we think about being kind and what kindness is, we need to ask ourselves these questions. Am I, put our name in here, am I kind when I always speak rudely to others? Am I kind when I talk about another behind their back? Am I kind when I accuse someone of something that is not true? Am I kind when I intentionally slight another person? Or how about this? Am I kind when I treat someone one way to their face and another way when they're not around? These questions, they're hard questions, but they're worth keeping in our minds, no matter what situation we're in, because it doesn't matter who we're talking to. We should apply godly love to everybody, especially ourselves, among our brethren, but everybody. Again, it goes back to loving others. Number four, point number four. Christian love is impartial love. Now, sometimes this is one of the hardest things to overcome for a lot of people, impartiality. We know that according to Romans 2 and verse 11, that God is impartial, and He, as He deals with man. And He tells us this. Let's go ahead and turn to James. I do want to look at this one. James chapter 2, verse 9. James 2, verse 9. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. That starts to show us how important favoritism is and is not or should not be used. Let's go to 1 Timothy here. 1 Timothy 5. Verse 21. It says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Now you notice how this is building? I mean, first it's before God, and then Christ is involved, and then the angels, the elected angels are involved. To keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. That's the importance that God puts on this. So what's the application that we see here? What's the application of this favoritism or impartial love? Well, helping one person but not helping another without a good reason. How about holding one person inaccountable and letting the other person off? When both parties have just as much at fault here. Promoting one person to a position of honor and not considering the other. Supporting one in afflictions, but not the other. These are all things that can somewhat seem little, but they blossom quickly. And it's not showing godly love. There's two verses that kind of summarize all this up. Romans 12, verse 16 is the first one. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one towards another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Be careful. That's the warning here. Be careful. It says, be associated with the humble. The second one is 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. No favoritism, no partiality, the same. Love each other equally. That's the godly love. Point number five. And actually, point number five, there's so much more we could add. I just kind of summarized point number five. Point number five, five different little points I'm going to give you. You don't have to turn to the scriptures. I just want to read. They're one-liners. But the scripture follows it. So point number five in that, the first one is, Christian love is a forbearing love. It's a forbearing love. And that's Ephesians 4, verse 2. And this is what it says. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. B under that, under this point number 5, Christian love is a provoking love. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Encourage, inspire, provoke. Remember, a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. And see here, Christian love is a rebuking love. It's Proverbs 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. D, Christian love is a confidential love. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Christian love is a confidential love. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeateth a matter separates very friends. Again, be careful. Be careful. And finally, the last point on this, this Christian love is a fervent love. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 22. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto foreign love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Brethren, when we practice this love, we will feel so much better about ourselves because we will see each other grow. We will see it. We'll witness it. And having this love in us, this is a shield against the sin in the world that has a chance, that keeps knocking at the door. It is a shield. I want to conclude now with a story that I found. And I think this story sums up everything we've talked about right to the T. This story, the author is unknown, but the title of the story is called The Beggar King. So I'm going to conclude with this story. Once there was a time, according to legend, when Ireland was ruled by a king who had no son. The king sent out his couriers to post notices in all the towns of his realm. The notices advised that every qualified young man should apply for an interview with the king as a possible successor to the throne. However, all such candidates must have two qualifications. First, they must love God. And second, they must love the fellow human being. The young man whom this legend centers around saw a notice and reflected that he loved God and also he loved his neighbor. One thing stopped him. He was so poor that he had no clothes that would be presentable in the sight of a king, nor did he have the funds to buy provisions for the long journey to the castle. So the young man begged here, he borrowed there, and finally he managed to scrounge enough money for the appropriate clothes and the necessary supplies to make the journey. Properly attired and well suited, the young man set out on his quest, and he had almost completed the journey when he came upon another poor beggar by the side of the road. The beggar sat trembling, clad only in tattered rags. He extended his arms, pleading for help. His weak voice croaked, I am hungry. I am cold. Please help me. Please. The young man was so moved by this beggar's need that he immediately stripped off his new clothes and he put on the tattered threads of the beggar. Without a second thought, he gave the beggar all his provisions as well. Then somewhat hesitantly, he continued his journey to the castle, dressed in rags of the beggar. Lacking provisions for his return trek home, he continued on. Upon his arrival at the castle, a king's attendant showed him into the great hall. After a brief respite to clean off the journey's grime, he was finally admitted to the throne room to see the king. The young man bowed low before his majesty. When he raised his eyes, he gasped in astonishment. "You, it's you. You're the beggar beside the road." "Yes," the king replied with a twinkle. "I was the beggar." "But," he said, "but you're not really a beggar." He said, "You're the king. You're the king for real." "Well, then why did you make me do this? Why did you put me through this?" the young man stammered. The king answered, "Because I had to find out if you genuinely love God and your fellow human beings." He went on to say, "I know that if I come to you as king, you would have been impressed by my gem-encrusted crown and my royal robes. You would have done anything I asked of you because of my regal character. But that way, I would never have known what truly was in your heart. So I used this rouge. I came to you as a beggar with no claims on you except for the love that's in your heart. And I discovered that you sincerely do love God and your fellow human beings. Because of this, you will be my successor." The king promised. He said, "Because of this, you will inherit the kingdom."